You know, I'm always amazed when we put these classes together and we talk about the subjects that we want to do for these classes, how the Holy Spirit seems to really work in a beautiful way, even though we don't really even understand it or see it at the time. But if you look at today's study, all the subjects that we're going to cover today, they fit together in a very beautiful pattern. For instance, you just spent 2 hours thinking about and listening for the need to and in being encouraged to express your love to God. Expressing your love to God, that's the wonder of worship. And that's what we've just been talking about. But you know, once you're filled with God and you're filled with His worship, you're going to want to see others know a little something of that same thing that you know. And that leads you to the next subject, and that is witnessing God's love to others. And that's the boldness of soul winning. And that's what we're going to take up next, and before lunch and after lunch, is the subject of witnessing God's love. In other words, we go from the presence of God in worship, and as a worshiper, then we go out into the world and serve and witness. Okay? And so we see there the responsibility to witness. But as well, continuing on the theme, this afternoon, in our last session, we're going to talk about sharing in God's love as God designed. In other words, knowing the right relationships and what the right relationships for love is according to God's plan and how it's been violated by man. And that's the conviction of biblical sexuality. And so all of these go together. As we become a worshiper of God, we become a witnesser of God, and we have convictions of God's principles and standards. And I was also excited to see that our brother Mike introduced the subject of worship by turning to John 4. Because in John 4, all three of these are wrapped up in that expression of the woman at the well, in that experience. Let's think about the woman at the well. The subject immediately got on the subject of worship. Where should we worship? And God revealed that wonderful truth, we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so John 4, the woman at the well, the theme was the subject of worship. But once that woman at the well, that Samaritan woman, realized she had met the Messiah, did she keep it a secret? No. She ran into the city and said to everyone, "Come see a man that told me all things I've ever done. Is not this the Messiah?" Well, she left a place of worship and entered into the work of witnessing, becoming a soul winner. And as you read on in John chapter 4, it goes on to tell you that many believed because of the profession of this woman that had met the Messiah. But, as well, during the dialogue that the Lord had with this woman at the well, it came out that her life was one that hadn't lived by the convictions of God's design and God's plan. The Lord asked the woman, "Well, go call your husband." And she said, "Well, I have none." And he said, "Yeah, rightly so. You've had five, and the one you now have is not your own." In other words, she had not been living according to God's plan of biblical sexuality and the relationships of love. See? And so all three are tied to John 4. I get excited about things like that when I see things happen, and I hope you get excited about them too. Okay, let's turn in our booklet to page number 1. And as we take up this subject of soul winning, the first thing I want to do is spend some time looking at the principles of soul winning. These are key strategic ideas about soul winning that we really need to understand. We really need to get a grasp for and understand the principles behind them, because if we don't understand this, we're not going to be effective in witnessing for the Lord. Number 2, we're not going to be able to really understand how the Lord wants us to become a witness for Himself. And so we're going to go through these 14 principles rather quickly. We've got a lot to cover, but we'll try to do it spending enough time on each one, looking at the references. First of all, the first principle is that Salvation is the work of God. And it's the combined work of the entire Trinity. This is an interesting thing that you see in Scripture. So often, turn to Titus 3, so often you'll see the Trinity working together. Even the word Trinity is not in Scripture. You'll see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They were together in creation. They were together in the birth of Jesus Christ. They were together at the cross. They were together at the resurrection. And now we see they're working together in the regeneration of a soul. In Titus chapter 3 and beginning at verse 3, we read, "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived and serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared toward men, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So you see, the love of God is shed abroad through the regeneration of the work of the Holy Spirit through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All three members of the Trinity are involved in saving a soul. Now, that's an important thing to remember, that if we're going to witness, we don't do the saving. It'd be wonderful if I had the gift of saving people. You know, I could just walk through the mall, save, 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 save. It'd be wonderful if we could just save people. We can't, can we? All we can do is plant the seed. And so let's remember that this is a work that God accomplishes. It's a divine work, and we are just instruments in His hands. Principle number 2, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And this principle is that salvation is of faith, not of a convincing argument or an undeniable logic. By that I mean that as we witness, we will communicate the truths and the principles of Scripture with regard to salvation, but it's not a method of just laying it out so logically that they're just automatically convinced and there's nothing else they can do but believe. Salvation always stops short from the principle to the act, where there is a gulf fix that is required for them to exercise faith. Okay? An important part. Salvation is the exercise of faith or trust. It's not the acknowledgement of facts. It's not being convinced because someone had a persuasive argument and they had a great sales pitch that convinced somebody to be saved. You can lay things out logically. You can communicate the truth in a very clear and concise way, but there'll always be that last step that's going to be there, that the individual has to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's God's plan. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. And then verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so it's got to be that exercise of faith as we lead someone to the Lord. Number 3, we're human soul winners are just instruments in the hand of a divine Savior. Look at Romans chapter 10 for this. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, it's a humbling thing to think that God is actually, in a sense, limited himself to work through us as instruments to accomplish his will and his purposes. He has deigned to use us, who will be pliable vessels of clay in his hands in order to accomplish his will. And so we're just simply instruments. It's sort of viewed as the surgeon, and the surgeon's going to perform an operation that's going to bring healing to a sick body. And we're sort of maybe the knife. We're that the Lord picks up and uses to cut away and to communicate the truth and to remove the sin. But, you know, when the surgery is over, we don't go up to the knife and say, "Oh, thank you, knife, for that wonderful operation." No. We maybe go up to the surgeon and say, "Thank you for performing that surgery." And the knife is not seen. The knife is in the background. The knife was just the instrument. It was the surgeon behind it that accomplished the work that was truly that we glorify God for. Number four, saving faith is born out of hearing the Word of God. Go back to Romans 10 and verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is a very important point in soul winning and witnessing. And that is that the Word of God is really the tool that brings people to Christ. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from the hearing of the Word. Don't think that we can witness to somebody without the Word of God. In fact, if all we do is communicate the Word of God, if all we do is get them to read the Scripture, that's one of the most effective ways. We can have stories, we can have anecdotes, we can have illustrations, we can have object lessons, but always remember the power of the Word of God. It's powerful, it's sharp, it's quick, and it's the Word that will bring someone to the Lord. Number five, sinners must experience the conviction of sin before God. Look at the work that the Holy Spirit does in John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 8. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. It's the Spirit of God that convicts. And you know, unless someone is under conviction, unless someone feels the weight of their sin, unless someone begins to realize that their sin has brought a trespass and an offense between a holy God and themselves, and they begin to realize how terrible and wicked sin is within them, they'll never take the next step of knowing how to be saved. We've got to convince people that sin is something that is a terrible violation against God and His love, and they must feel the conviction of that sin. And then the next thing that leads to salvation is repentance. We see in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. This is an important part of salvation. Salvation is not accepting God and doing Him a favor. You know, sometimes you hear the gospel preached these days, and it's what we call an easy believism gospel or a social gospel. But gospel that saves is a gospel that brings real repentance. And in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, "They that are whole," the Lord speaking, "have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In other words, those people that think there's nothing wrong with them, and they're not under the conviction of the gospel, and they're not moved to repentance, the message is sort of a waste for them because they're not ready to receive it. And he speaks of being effective toward those that realize that they've already done something wrong and that they see the need for repentance. And he says, there's where our ministry will be effective. Faith, number seven, in Christ is exercised as the faith of a child. So many times in the Gospels, the Lord says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." I've often illustrated this by many times putting my children when they were real little up on a big porch, a high porch. And then I would back up about four steps and I'd say, "Jump to Daddy." Well, if I didn't catch them, they would have really been hurt. And usually they would jump because they had faith in me that I would catch them. And it's just a simple act of childlike faith. They had to put their trust in their father that the father was not going to turn around and let them fall to the ground and break their leg. He was going to catch them in midair. And that's the kind of childlike faith that so often is necessary as we turn to the Lord. Just a simple faith in the object. Not that the person had great faith to jump, but they had simple faith and confidence in the one who was saying, "Come to me and jump into my arms." That's the faith that saves. Salvation is a total commitment. It's without strings attached. It's not, God, I'll accept you as my Savior, or God, I'll be saved if you do this for me. You know, we don't get into this bargaining. Well, if you get saved, you'll be rich and you'll be happy and you'll be famous and your life will be wonderful. Well, those aren't commitments and promises that God makes in His Word. In fact, it's a little bit different picture than that. Number nine, Christians are accountable to sow the seed, leaving the results with God. And this is something that is so important as we look at this principle of soul winning. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul makes this very clear in verse 6. He says, "I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." I'm glad that God doesn't hold me accountable when I witness as to how the individual responded. That would be a tremendous burden of guilt that I would have to have on my shoulders. As I witnessed to somebody and they didn't understand it or they said, "No, I don't want it," I would go away thinking, "Uh-oh, I did a terrible job. I must not have done a very good job of representing Christ, and because of that, that person's going to go into a lost eternity." No, the Lord says, "I'm the one who saves. I'm the one who brings the increase. All I've asked you to do is plant the seed. You plant the seed, someone else will come along and water the seed, and when the warmth of the love of Christ shines into their heart, there will be germination. There will be a life that springs forth into salvation." And so our responsibility is simply just to sow the seed and leave the rest with God. Christians must feel the burden of the loss the lost that will perish in eternity. Paul communicates that real well in the beginning of Romans, and he speaks of it as realizing that he is a debtor. Because he has been freed from the power of sin, and he has the message of the gospel entrusted in him, he feels that he is debted to those that haven't heard, that he had an obligation to communicate to those the message of salvation. And so we see him saying, to the Romans, he says, "I am a debtor," in verse 14, "both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so we see there that our commitment and our burden must be that understands that we have something that others need. Look at it this way. Let's say that there was a tremendous epidemic of a dreaded disease that was going through our community. And people were dying left and right like that of this terrible disease. And you had within your house and within your bathroom and in the medicine cabinet on the wall, a bottle that had many, many pills, all of which one would have to do is take one of those pills and they would be immediately healed. And you knew the bottle was there. You knew the bottle was in your medicine cabinet. And yet you knew your neighbors were sick. And you knew that they were going to die. Now what if you just sat at home and watched TV, knowing that bottle was in your medicine cabinet, and just allowed your neighbors to get sick and die. That would be pretty horrible, wouldn't it? That would be a terrible thing. And yet, isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we do? As we understand that we have the message, we have the cure, we have what saves people from a lost eternity, we have the Word of God, and yet we'll sit at home and watch TV, understanding our neighbors are going into a lost eternity. It's the same thing. And how we need to be burdened about the loss of the individuals. Number 11, soul winning will involve varied approaches and different techniques. Look at 1 Corinthians as Paul speaks about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. The way that you witness to a young child might be very different from the way that you would witness to your grandfather or someone in a nursing home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them which are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And to them which are without, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them which are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. And I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, we have to be careful that we don't misinterpret this verse. This verse is saying that we come to people and approach people where they are. We understand their frame of reference. We understand how they think. We understand their culture. We understand their environment. And we witness to them on the basis of being able to better communicate to them, understanding where they're at now and what they think and what they understand. For instance, if you were to witness to someone who was raised in a Christian home, it would be a totally different approach to witnessing to someone who was a Muslim who had never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what this passage is not saying is that you become like the world to win the world. Some have taken these verses and have misinterpreted them and have said, okay, if we're going to witness to the sinners, well, we've got to act like them to get their attention. We've got to dress like them so they'll listen to us. We've got to sing their music so they'll listen to our preaching. We've got to attract them and entertain them so that we'll have an opportunity to preach to them. That's not what this passage is saying. We don't become like the world and act like the world to win people to the Lord. We act like Christ, and we display Christ to win people to Christ. But we do have different approaches based on where different people are in their life. Number 12, the soul winner will be rewarded by the Lord. Look at verses 24 through 27 here. We see that Paul is speaking of those that are, he uses the illustration of running the race in this context of witnessing and reaching others for Christ. And he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And he goes on in verse 25 to speak of what we sometimes refer to as the soul winner's crown, the incorruptible crown. And that more than likely there's going to be some reward, some recognition of the Lord for those that have given their lives to winning others for Christ and seeing others saved. So the Lord rewards soul winners. Number 13, there is no greater joy than to introduce a lost sinner to his Savior, Jesus Christ. How many here have ever led someone to the Lord? Is anyone? Very good. Okay? Some of you have. How did you feel after that experience? Kind of just filled with joy? Huh? You know, it is. The angels in heaven rejoice. Even more so, we fallen sinners, but for the grace of God, can rejoice when another sinner accepts Christ as Savior. Yesterday, I was with Brother Mike, and we were down in Waynesboro, and he was giving the gospel in a chapel hour for the Brookhaven Christian Academy. And there was children there, the first to the eighth grade. and he gave a very, very clear gospel message about the two roads and two destinies and what road you're on and what road you're traveling. And afterwards, I heard during the little break, a little boy go up to his teacher and say her name and say, "I accepted Jesus when he prayed." Well, she stooped down and talked to him a little bit, and she said, "Go tell Mr. Mike." And so I saw this little boy run up the aisle, and Mr. Mike was in the back door in the other section, and he went up and kind of got his attention and told him that he had received the Lord. And I saw Mr. Mike bend down and give him a nice little hug and talk to him for a little bit. And I said in my heart, you know, there's the joy of seeing one more sinner accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There's no greater joy in all the world than to be the human instrument that leads someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. A tremendous thrill indeed. The world talks about thrills. They're like roller coasters and skydiving and parachuting and all these wild kicks take going on drugs. If you really want to get high on a high that lasts and does something for eternity, get involved in getting high over leading people to Christ. And it'll be a tremendous joy and a tremendous blessing to your soul as well as to others. And then number 14, be prepared for rejection, discouragement, and persecution as you sow the seed. It is a narrow road, and the broad road is filled with the majority. And the majority are going to say no. And the majority are going to go to hell. That's reality. But we have the privilege, as it were, of pulling out some brands from the burning. We have the privilege of saving some and seeing some come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. But remember that the world at large is rejecting the Savior. And so we've got to be prepared as we go forth with boldness that there is going to be rejection. There is going to be discouragement. Satan is going to want to do everything possible to prevent you from leading someone to the Lord. And so he's going to discourage you. Satan is going to do everything possible to bring trials and troubles your way so that you won't be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. And so beware of that and be aware of his devices. Now, those are some key principles. And I think it's important to understand those principles before we get into the process of, now, how do we lead somebody to the Lord? Let's turn to page number 2 in your book. And I've listed there the Romans Road to Salvation. These are sometimes referred to as key verses as we travel through the book of Romans. We know the book of Romans is a wonderful thesis on the subject and the doctrine of salvation. Chapters 1 through 8, Paul deals with the truth of the gospel in a magnificent way. And it's a wonderful book to use to introduce the plan of salvation. And it's often been referred to as the Romans Road to Salvation as we traverse through some of these verses. We're just going to look at them rather quickly, but you'll have them in your notes. And I would suggest that sometime you get a soul winner's Bible. And we're going to talk about this in a minute. Don't get a big, big black one that looks like a preacher's Bible. Get a little New Testament Bible that can fit in your pocket or can fit in your purse real easily. That's not real obvious and looks very indiscriminate. And take a highlighter, and with the highlighter, go through these verses in Romans and highlight them so you can get to them very quickly. And go over them and understand them so that you can share the gospel from these verses. We're just going to look at them quickly. In Romans chapter 1, it makes it very clear that all mankind stands before God without excuse. In other words, when someone ends up in a lost eternity, there will be no excuse for them. There is only one thing they can say, and that is that I have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I have rejected the truth that has been made clear to me. And so Romans chapter 3 says that all mankind stands before God as sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the first step of salvation and the biggest step of salvation is convincing people that they have a need of a Savior. Most people don't think they're sick. Most people don't think that they have sins that are going to prevent them from going to heaven. They feel that their good deeds are going to outweigh their bad deeds, and so they're kind of just trying the best they can and hoping that their good works will prevail. And so we've got to convince them that they're under the condemnation of God and that their sins are significant enough, even if it was just one sin, it was significant enough to send them to hell outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our good works cannot save us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. And so therefore we needed somebody to die in our place. We needed somebody to take our place. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. He died for the sinner. He died in the sinner's place. And so we see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 that salvation is by faith in the work of Christ for us. Justification, being saved, is by faith. It's a free gift in Romans 6:23. Often we use the illustration, if you had a birthday and someone came to you and gave you a gift and it was all wrapped and it was nice and pretty and they said, happy birthday, here's this gift. What would you do? Would you say, oh, well, wait a minute, before I take it, let's see now. How much money do I have? How much do I owe you for that? And they say, wait a minute, no. This is a gift, don't you understand? It's a gift, I'm just giving it to you. Well, let's see now. What can I do for you? What else do I have around here that I can give you in exchange for that gift before you give it to me? And they say, no, we don't want anything in exchange. It's just free. It's a gift. I'm just giving it to you. I just want you to receive it. That's what salvation is all about. We don't earn it. We don't buy it. We can't trade for it. We can't bargain. We just simply reach out and receive it by faith. And that's the principle of Romans 6:23. If we want to get what we earn, what we deserve, the verse says it's death. The wages of sin is death. And then we go on to Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, and we see that Christ has fully paid the penalty of sin for us. And that is, we put our faith and trust in Him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We can have the confidence of knowing that He has paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. They're all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we come to Romans chapter 10, and this is a real key chapter in terms of bringing the decision for Christ to a focus, in that there's a responsibility they have of receiving Jesus Christ, and it's a public confession of their faith in Christ, calling upon His name, verse 8 of Romans 10. But what saith, the word is nigh thee, even thy mouth and in thy heart. The word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that's not a work. It's an act. It's an act of faith, but it's not earning salvation in the sense of we're working for our salvation. But it's an exercise of our faith, and it's a definite act of our will. It's just like receiving that gift that someone offers to you and reaching out and taking it and saying thank you for it. I don't deserve it, but thank you for it. And that's the simple act of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So, again, I would encourage you to get a New Testament, highlight these verses in there, and I would suggest that you practice with one another. If you really want to get serious about witnessing for the Lord, get together with another believer, another friend, and one of you play the unsaved person, and one of you be the witnesser, the one who is going to share the gospel. And you set the setting that maybe it's in the lunch table at school or it's at home, in the backyard or wherever you might be, over a friend's house, and you say, as you begin to introduce the conversation, may I show you something from God's Word that may change your life eternally? You know, develop some little introduction, some little beginning statement that will open up the ability for you to then turn to Romans chapter 1 and practice it. It can be fun. In fact, guess what we're going to do after lunch? That wasn't hard to figure out, was it? Okay, you're going to have a chance to do some of that. But let's turn the page and look at some practical considerations for being a soul winner. These are just some practical ideas I think might be helpful. And that is, number one, be prepared to give your own testimony in clear and concise terms. You know, one of the clearest testimonies I can ever think of is the blind man. It was to be saved by the Lord, and he was healed of his blindness. And he simply said, when he was being questioned by the Pharisees, "Well, I can't answer all your questions, but I know this one thing. Once I was blind, and now I see." That's all he said. "Once I was blind, and now I see." And you know, that's the simple root of a personal testimony. "Once I was lost, and now I'm saved. Once I was going to hell, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and now this is the life that I have in Christ." And as you learn to develop that testimony of simply sharing with another person how you got saved, sometimes that can be the most effective tool in leading someone to the Lord. Because it's real. It's not fakey. It's real. It's something that personally happened to you. And you know, people that are critics of the gospel and critics of the scripture, they can argue about the Bible, they can argue about manuscripts, they can argue about archaeology, they can argue about the Greek and the Hebrew language, but you know, when you give them your testimony and you say, "Once I was lost and now I'm saved," there's not much to argue about, because that's a real thing that happened to you and that you can communicate it in a very direct way. And so, we'll have a chance after lunch to work on that as well. Number two, your changed life and walk is a powerful testimony for God. Don't try to be a witness for the name of Jesus Christ if you're still living like the world. Your talk is going to have to be consistent with your walk. And so you've got to have a life that's changed yourself. Because you want to communicate that their life can be changed and that they can be new creatures in Christ Jesus. But if you're still living like an old creature, professing to be saved, then what kind of effective witness is that going to be to the unsaved person? They're going to say, "Well, I don't see much difference in you and me. We both do the same things, like the same things, act the same way, talk the same way. Why should I believe what you have to say when it seems like I'm already there?" Okay? So they have to see a change in you. They have to see a testimony that's different, that's powerful, that portrays the life of Christ. Number three, you don't need to be a theologian to bring people to Christ. This is an important point. You know, it's helpful to study God's Word. It's helpful to go on and get formal training and education in the Scriptures. But, you know, you don't have to be a Greek or Hebrew scholar to lead someone to Jesus Christ. Andrew met the Lord. And he went home and got Peter. And Andrew, knowing very, very little about the Lord, introduced Peter to the Lord. And look what happened to Peter. You know, you don't have to understand all the deep mysteries of the Scripture to simply say, "Once I was lost, and now I'm found." And we have a privilege of communicating that in a very clear and simple way. Be ready with verses from Scripture to present the gospel message. And we talked about that already in the Romans Road. Be prepared to witness when it is inconvenient. We're to be prepared to witness in season and out of season. You know, sometimes some of the most effective opportunities we have to witness is going to come at the most inconvenient moment. Because Satan is going to say, "You know, you really don't have time to get into it with this individual. Or, you know, you got to make sure you get so-and-so because you have to be over here. Or, you know, that person probably isn't going to listen because, you know, he's a really staunch Roman Catholic and he was raised in the church." And, you know, immediately all these excuses come into your mind about witnessing for the Lord. Those are deceptive thoughts that Satan puts into our minds. One of the most effective times to witness is when you think it's very inconvenient, because the Lord can use that moment to accomplish much for His glory. And then become sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Become sensitive to the leading of the Lord speaking to your heart in terms of witnessing to one another. Have you ever been in a situation where you saw an individual or a friend or a schoolmate or a neighbor and something inside you said, you know, I really should say something to them about the Lord. Maybe I should invite them to our Sunday school. Maybe I should ask them to come out to these special meetings that we're having. Maybe I should invite them to whatever, to Daily Vacation Bible School. Have you ever had those thoughts come into your mind? That's the Holy Spirit prompting you, encouraging you, and putting you into situations. And, it's a sad thing to live with regret, you know? Sometimes the Lord brings people across our paths many times. And you'll have more than one opportunity. If you miss an opportunity, there'll be another opportunity. But you know, sometimes the Lord only brings people across our paths only once. And the opportunity is yours to have an impact for Christ. And if you miss that opportunity, you may never see that person again. Now, someone else might be used of the Lord to win that person to Christ. But you've lost that golden opportunity. So don't let the prompting of the Spirit be that is ignored in your life. And then, become a witness to all without preference or respect of persons. You know, I think we get tricked a little bit in our society when we start to think about, wow, that person's a real famous person, or this person is real rich. Boy, it'd be good if they got saved. They could use all that money for the Lord. Or this person is a famous athlete. Why, if they got saved, they could testify and everybody would listen to them because everybody thinks they're a great football player. Or this person's a wonderful movie star. Wouldn't it be great if they got saved? And then they would immediately have opportunity to witness for Christ. So, you know, the Bible says that that's not the way God works. God doesn't work that way all the time. Most of the time, He works the opposite. Most of the time, He takes the nobodies and makes them somebodies instead of taking the somebodies and making them nobodies for Christ. It's usually the other way around. And so, we should be learning to not give respect or preference to people, but realize that everybody needs the Lord, no matter what position they are in life. In society. But then, looking on, I want to just leave this with you because our time is really gone, but the Samaritan woman at the well. The Lord is the master soul winner. And I really believe when the Lord said, I must needs go through Samaria, that He fully had in mind this interaction of meeting this woman at the well. And this whole John chapter 4 experience of God meeting this woman and witnessing to her and showing her her need of salvation is a wonderful model to follow. And so I've outlined about 9 points that we can learn just from John chapter 4 in terms of witnessing. And I hope that you'll go over that model and that you'll look at some of the things that are so necessary there. Now, I just want to just show you what's in the notes here, and then we're going to take a break for lunch. On the next page, there are several what I'll call little tidbits of advice in terms of witnessing, one-on-one witnessing techniques, and some of them are common sense. And yet some of them may be things that you haven't thought of before. And so even when you do your role playing this afternoon, when you do some of the exercises, I want you to go back to this page. Put a mark or some kind of check on this page. Because when you get into demonstrating effectively how to witness, I want you to think about incorporating some of these things in your practicing as you witness to one another. For instance, 7, respond to their objections with love and politeness. You know, when we witness, we don't take the Word of God and kind of just cram it down somebody's throat. Say, open up the Scriptures, here comes a big dose of the Gospel, and don't argue with me because I got something to tell you. Wham! You know? That's not, we don't get somebody in a corner and don't let them out of the corner until they accepted Christ as Savior. You know, that just doesn't work. And yet there are people today that try to witness like that. We need to be polite and courteous and understanding, yet frank and direct and firm. And so it's just some thoughts like that that we've put together on that page that will give you some good common sense ways to conduct yourself as you're witnessing. Now, the next page, guess what the next page is? That's your homework. And you've got till September 21st. Okay? So you've got several months. And what I want you to do here is work on these typical responses that you're going to get when you start to witness. When you start to enter into conversations with people, there are 20 typical things that you're going to hear. Okay? We just developed this just from experience over the years that these are things that people are going to say. As you begin to introduce them to Christ, one of the first things you're going to hear is, well, I don't believe there's a God. Why should I listen to you? There's no God. Okay? What do you say? Oh, you don't believe there's a God. Okay. Well, I'll go talk to somebody else that does. You know? Or do you have a planned response? Okay? And what I would like for you to do from now until when we meet in September is to work on these 20 items and start to prepare a response. Now, where are you going to get the answers from? Help me out. Where do I go to get the answers? The Bible, right? Okay. So, search the Scriptures and get some answers from the Bible. Where else can you go to get some help? Men of God. Okay, what about your parents? If your parents know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they can be of help. So, use your parents to help develop some answers. Where else can you go? Go to the Lord in prayer. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom in doing this. How about some of the elders in your church? Going to some of your elders and saying, you know, I'm working on this project, I'm trying to be a better soul winner, and I'm stumped on this question. What would I say to somebody if they said this? And maybe they can help you. Sometimes your youth leaders, people that are working with you in Sunday school, your Sunday school teachers, it might be an older sister or brother that has grown in the Lord and is matured in the Lord and has dealt with some of these things. Maybe it's one another. I hope that you all have each other's email addresses and that you communicate. This is a group that I think is starting to bond together a little bit as a group of serious young people that want to accomplish something for God. And so, in the next several months, you might be stumped on question number 8. So send out an email and say, well, what have you all discovered? How would you answer question number 8? And kind of interact with one another and kind of help one another out a little bit, okay? So this is a long-term homework assignment over the summer. And when we come together in September, I want you to have prepared some of the things that you've developed. As well, I'll be prepared to give you some sample responses as well. I didn't want to do that today because I want you to have the benefit of working through this exercise yourself and learning from it, okay? Any questions on that? Good. All right, the last page simply gives you some ideas in terms of what to do after you've led someone to the Lord. After someone accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there's a little bit of encouragement that needs to be done. And this gives you some ideas. Of course, the first thing to do is praise the Lord. He did it all. And give Him the glory. Get the person's name and figure out how you can follow up with them and maintain some contact. Encourage them to start reading the Bible right away. John's Gospel is a good place to start. And you can read on through there and you can see some good practical advice in terms of how to continue a relationship with one that you've just led to the Lord and you can encourage them to get on in the right way and to grow in their Christian life. The last page is what we're going to take up right after lunch. And it's going to be the first exercise. And I'll warn you, you'll only have 5 minutes. So while we're eating our Arby's roast beef sandwich in just a little bit, I say that by faith. I've heard that that's the case. But when you're eating that Arby's roast beef sandwich in just a little bit, be thinking in your mind, how would I describe how I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, how I got saved, in about 5 minutes? Don't use any more than the lines that I've given you. Don't go on the back, okay? Just use this one page, and you'll have 5 minutes to write it out. Now, we're not going to put you on the spot and ask you to read it. It's just going to be a personal exercise between you and the Lord, okay? So, if you feel a little uncomfortable about it, don't be embarrassed. Just simply do the very best you can to write out exactly how you would tell somebody that you received the Lord. And it might be that in days and weeks later, you'll want to go back and write it again, and write it again, and get it better in terms of how to communicate it and improve upon it, okay? So this will just be the first start. So, that will be our exercise after lunch. Any questions before we break for lunch?
Do we have to fill up the whole page?
No. No, if you want to write, once I was blind and now I see, that would be but remember, try to do the best to communicate the facts. Right. Yeah. How you would share it with another unsaved person. Yes. Are the adults doing it? Would you like for the adults to do it? I wasn't going to ask them to do it, but they certainly can if they would like to. It's certainly... Sounds like a good challenge to me, too. Okay, anything else? Okay, I'm going to ask Mr. Goodwin if he would just give us whatever instructions are needed for lunch and to also give thanks for the food.